Our Old Testament reading this morning is from the book of Isaiah, the 56th chapter. Here the prophet Isaiah speaks for God and proclaims that the temple will be a holy place for all people who follow the Lord. Beginning at verse 6. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath and do not profane it, and hold fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. You're invited to stand as you're able for the reading of the gospel. This is from the 11th chapter of Mark. Verses 15 through 19, Jesus cleanses the temple. When they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling and those who were buying in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves, and he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. He was teaching and saying, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." And when the chief priests and the scribes heard it, they kept looking for a way to kill him, for they were afraid of him, because the whole crowd was spellbound by his teaching. And when evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out to the city. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
I suppose that I really shouldn't be surprised by Jesus anymore, but this morning I'm surprised by Jesus some more. We know the story, I think, as we're going through this sermon series of looking at Holy Week, really, all through Lent. We're taking a deep dive into the actions of Jesus during Holy Week. Last week, he came in to Jerusalem with a parade and people shouting, "Hosanna in the highest," And he sees, in Mark's gospel, it says he sees what's going on in the temple. And so the next day he comes, and we have what Sean read from the scripture this morning. He comes, and he's angry. And, you know, what I would have expected him to say in terms of his anger, I would have expected him to say, "Now, look, this is the temple where sacrifices are brought for atonement for all people. What are you doing?" But he didn't say that. I might have expected him to say, "Most of these people only come once a year. This is a pilgrimage that they make to honor God during the season of Passover, when we remember God's power to deliver God's people from oppression and slavery. What are you doing?" But he didn't say that. I might have expected him to say, "I'm so angry because this is the place where, of all places, we recognize that God is God and we are not." And that's not what he says. In his anger at what's happening in the temple, what he chooses to say is calling on the prophet Isaiah, "My Father's house is to be a house of prayer for all nations, and you have made it a den of robbers." Out of all the things that he could have used in that moment of perhaps blinding anger, what he focuses on is prayer. And not just prayer, but prayer for all nations. I wonder, when was the last time you were angry? Just really, really angry. Our author of our Lenten study makes a delineation here. She talks about Jesus having righteous anger or even holy anger. That it's not a blind rage that is meant to shame people, but it is an anger at the injustice of what's happening in the temple in comparison to what should be happening in the temple. So let me ask you again, when was the last time you were angry, and for what? Maybe in our current context, the better question is, when was the last time we weren't angry? Because we seem to be living as a nation of anger right now. And the question for us, most particularly, I think, from this scripture, the question for us is, what do we do with that anger? Do we deny we have it? Because good Christian people aren't supposed to be angry. So do we deny we have it and we swallow it? And friends, let me tell you, if that's what you're doing with anger, at some point you're going to get sick, physically or psychologically or emotionally. Or the other extreme is we just let our anger fly. We just let our rage go at whoever is closest to us, and we just let it explode. Some of you may notice that my voice is a little bit strained this morning. I was at the smallest class of high schools in the state of Kansas state basketball tournament yesterday in Great Bend, America. My great nephew. You need to understand, my great nephews are my favorites. I don't even pretend. I love my nephews and I love their wives, but my great nephews. My oldest great nephew is quite a basketball player. And in the first quarter of that game, your pastor did not believe the referees were being fair. The coach for our team also did not believe the referees were being fair, so I felt a little bit supported in that. To the point where, at one point, the referee that seemed to be the biggest challenge for us ran by our coach and said, "Coach," very loudly, "Coach, you have been warned." And your pastor, I'm making confession, your pastor stood up in her seat about eight rows back and said, rather loudly, "No, you've been warned." My niece-in-law is the athletic director for the high school, and the state of Kansas makes it the athletic director's job, if the superintendent of schools isn't there, and he was not, makes it the athletic director's job to be responsible for the fans from their school. It was towards the end of the first quarter, thank you, Jesus, and I looked at my sister when the quarter, and I said, "I'm going to go to the women's restroom and get myself together." And as I was getting ready to get up, Jesse, my niece-in-law, the athletic director, came up and said, "I'm getting another piece of gum. Would you like one? Remember, I do love you." And I said, "I know you don't want to throw your aunt out of the game." It was not a constructive use of anger. And I was better the rest of the game and embarrassed at the witness that I made, because everybody from my hometown knows I'm a pastor. So I got a fair amount of kidding and ribbing the rest of the game, and probably for the rest of my life when I get home. Why? See, I was vulnerable. That's when we have to be aware. When it's people we love that we think are not being treated fairly, we're vulnerable. And in that vulnerability, we have to recognize that we have a choice to make. I think Jesus was vulnerable because this is God's place of worship. These are God's children who are coming in to have their sins forgiven, to have this atonement made for them. They're coming in to celebrate this God who has given them the possibility of being part of a community. And what he sees happening there is that not everybody is being invited equally. Not everybody is being accepted into God's community. What the author of our Lenten study reminds us is the temple was six soccer fields big. So understand that what Jesus did that day did not stop all of the activity in the temple, but where he chooses to be when he does this is in the court of the Gentiles. Friends, Gentiles were allowed to come to the temple to offer worship to God. If that's how they believed that their faith could be lived out, even though they weren't born as part of the chosen, they were allowed to come and to make offering and to make confession and to worship. And what Jesus saw happening is that not everyone was being offered that kind of hospitality, that the attitudes of those who were buying and selling, those who were carrying things through the gates of the temple, was that they were excluding certain people. So maybe it's not that strange, maybe it shouldn't be that surprising that the scripture that Jesus calls upon in his anger is Isaiah's reminder that God's house is to be a house of prayer for all nations. Have we forgotten that as well? I wonder if sometimes, and you don't have to say this aloud, but I wonder if sometimes some of us get frustrated with Cheryl or Sean's prayers. They're so nice, we don't want to tell them, do we? They pray for people in Madagascar who are undergoing famine and drought. They pray for refugees who are having to try to find. Now, it's one thing to pray for refugees that are leaving Ukraine. We get that. But to pray for refugees from south of our border who are coming here because their lives are so horrible and well, should we be praying for them? They pray for people in Southeast Asia because there's hurricanes and there's earthquakes and there's mudslides. We don't know those people. When we get frustrated with them, maybe Jesus wants to overturn the tables of our temples. Because you see, what Jesus reminds us in the scriptures, and we will hear during Holy Week, is that for Jesus, the temple isn't the building. He is the temple of God, and we are the temple of God. We bear the image of God's presence. He is the image of God come to earth in human form. And he wants everyone to be welcome and everyone to be invited and everyone to have the same access. And yet the attitudes of the people who were coming to the temple that day were not that kind of attitude. And his time is growing short, and he needs to make a statement. He needs to help us understand. And what our author said to this morning is, if we don't get angry at certain things that are happening in this world that are unjust, then there's something wrong with us. But I think what the fear is that what we recognize is that our anger very often comes out of that feeling of vulnerability. And who among us wants to be vulnerable? Who among us wants the other side to see our weakness or where our soft spots are? Because what if they then take advantage of us? Well, guess what Jesus does? Jesus says, I'm gonna risk putting on display for everyone what my soft spot is, and that is that I believe every one of God's children throughout the world should have the relationship with God that can come only through the intimacy of prayer. Prayer is that where we offer ourselves in honest confession, in honest thanksgiving, in honest understanding that we aren't God. And I think Jesus's anger is that we create a gap because we say to people, well, we want you to pray, but we don't tell you it's okay that you pray however you are. You don't have to use King James Version language to try to pray. You don't have to be as articulate as Sean and Cheryl. If you can talk, you can pray. If you're a human being, you can pray. If you have a soft spot, you can pray. That's what Jesus is angry about, is that we've forgotten what it is to allow ourselves to be open to one another and to God. I found a man named Malcolm Gweet on a website called The Work of the People. And he's had a hard life. And he claims very openly that he has not lived up to what he believes God's expectations are of him. But he says the reason he claims Jesus is because there's a vulnerability there to which he can relate. If we can watch his poem, please.
They sought to soar into the skies, those classic gods of high renown. For lofty pride aspires to rise. But you came down. You dropped down from the mountain sheer, forsook the eagle for the dove. The other gods demanded fear, but you gave love. Where chiseled marble seemed to freeze their abstract and perfected form, compassion brought you to your knees. Your blood was warm. They called for blood in sacrifice, their victims on an altar bled, when no one else could pay the price. You died instead. They towered above our mortal plane, dismissed this restless flesh with scorn, aloof from birth and death and pain. You were born to these burdens, born by all, born with us all, astride the grave, weak to be with us when we fall, and strong to save.
That's our God, who says in John's Gospel that not only are we to pray, John's Gospel says that that God who came to earth prays for us. So my challenge this week is for you to take a look at your prayer life. Me too. I've probably confessed more times about my inappropriate attitude toward the referees than God's like, stop rerunning it, Nanette, and believe my forgiveness. Maybe you do that as well. If you can talk, you can pray. When I was in high school, I didn't feel good enough to pray. So I wrote God letters. Some of them I kept. I go back every once in a while and look at them. When I struggle with praying, I do it again because it's a good instrument for me to feel back in relationship. It doesn't matter how it is you pray. God receives the prayers of all of us and makes intercession for us. I will end today with this prayer that has meant so much for me, most especially during this time of the war in Ukraine. It's by Ann Weems, and it says, I no longer pray for peace. On the edge of war, one foot already in, I no longer pray for peace. I pray for miracles. I pray that stone hearts will turn to tender-heartedness and evil intentions will turn to mercifulness, and all the soldiers already deployed will be snatched out of harm's way, and the whole world will be astounded to its knees. I pray that all the God talk will take bones and stand up and shed its cloak of faithlessness and walk again in its powerful truth. I pray that the whole world might sit down together and share bread and wine. Some say there is no hope, but then I've always applauded the holy fools who never seem to give up the scandalousness of our faith, that we are loved by God, that we can truly love one another. I no longer pray for peace. I pray for miracles. Amen.